a little bit of what we talked about last week, just to kind of lay the setting. Ruth is the name of the book, but we begin with the family of Naomi. We look at the father's name, who was Elimelech, and if you remember the name, a little ironic, meaning God is king, and he was king during the time when Israel had no king, right? There was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And Elimelech finds himself in the midst of a famine, and he has a wife and two boys, and he decides to go to the land of Moab. And he goes to really the land of the enemy. This enemy had oppressed Israel throughout all of its history. And yet that's where Elimelech goes. And in the attempt to save his family, he will lose his own life. Elimelech will die in the land of Moab. His boys, who would marry Moabite women, would have the same unfortunate fate. They too would die in the land of Moab. And Naomi finds herself alone. Her husband is gone. Her boys are gone. She has two daughter-in-laws, but for some reason, they don't have children. God had not seen fit to give them children. So Naomi finds herself destitute. No source of income, no husband to take care of her, no boys to take care of her. And really, with two dependents in one sense, she has two daughter-in-laws that are somewhat dependent upon her. And they name, the family line is right on the verge of going away, of ceasing to exist. Really, this is a hopeless situation. I mean, is it not? If you found yourself in this situation, you can imagine the feeling of hopelessness. Whether you're Naomi or Ruth or Orpah, both of these daughter-in-laws would also probably feel somewhat hopeless, although less so than Naomi. They're young. They can remarry. Naomi's reached an age where she can no longer really marry. She can't have children anymore. She's in a very hopeless situation. But I want to note that when God is working, even in hopelessness, even in bitter hopelessness, what comes of it is oftentimes quite surprising. Because God is not a God like we are. He doesn't think like we think. He doesn't see the world as we see it because he knows everything, right? Where we see hopelessness, he sees hope. Where we see death, he sees life. Look at this today in this text. Let me read the first few verses here, and we'll just work our way through it over the rest of this sermon. But I want to read it, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into this text. Verse 6. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food, or given them bread. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth contained here, and the fact that this is for our benefit. Lord, the book of Corinthians tells us that everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for the people of God and for the benefit of those who would come later. Now, we know that from this line will come David, and from David will come the Messiah. But Lord, this text is for us as well. We know it's where our Savior comes from, but we can learn something from this text about how you deal with your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us today to see the truth of the Scripture. I pray that you'll help apply it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you open the minds of the people? Would you open my mind? Help us to comprehend this and open our hearts to hear from you. Lord, speak to us today. I pray you'll meet needs, whatever they may be. Lord, I pray you will anoint me to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit. I must have you. I must have your help. And I pray that you will bless this time together. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, here we have Naomi with hopelessness, but I want to give you a few scenarios to think through. A mom and dad who lose their child to a violent murder. A woman who yearns and yearns and yearns to have a child, but is simply not able to. A man who marries into a family thinking it's going to be a great blessing, and he finds himself literally a slave in one sense to a father-in-law who abuses him and takes advantage of him. A mother who must make a choice between a child living by giving it away or dying by keeping it with her. A man who has everything in the world that the world can offer, but he finds himself losing it and living in a backwater town serving somebody else. A man and a woman who have great wealth, who lose it. They lose everything they have. In fact, they lose their children. All of these situations would be places of hopelessness. Right? I think if you were to put yourself in any one of those situations, you can understand how you might feel the hopelessness of those circumstances. And all of those, you probably picked up some of those, right? They're from the scriptures. Those are things from the Bible. These are things that happen to real people. Adam and Eve lost their son at the hand of their other son, right? Sarah yearned for a baby for years and years and years, and it seemed it would never happen. Moses' mother had to give him up if she wanted to see him live. She couldn't keep him, her only little boy, her baby boy there, 3 years old. She had to give him up into the hands of the enemy. Job, a story full of hopelessness from a human perspective. All of these situations, in their humanity, you know that these people felt hopelessness. And yet when you read the rest of the story, and I mean the rest of the story, right? Not just their particular story, because in each one of their lives, things happened and God worked in their lives. Some of them may not have even experienced the fullness of God's deliverance even in this life. But what comes of their lives, what comes of God's working through His people is always great. It's always glorious. And of course, as we read through the scriptures, it's all pointing to the coming of the Savior. Everything that these people went through is all so that Christ could come and that we could have life in Him. And so I would reiterate that in hopelessness, and even bitter hopelessness, when God is working, wonderful things come from that. Surprising things, things that you would never imagine. Well, believer, this is true for you as well. I know that we all have times of hopelessness. We feel it. We struggle with it. And yet God is working in your life. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the same God who worked in all of these situations, the same God who worked throughout the scriptures, is the same God that's working in your life. And I want us to look at it from two perspectives today. You have Naomi and you have Ruth. But get the picture here. Naomi's heard that there is bread again in the land of bread, right? The house of bread of Bethlehem. Bread is back. It's been 10 years. And God has visited His people. And Naomi decides to head back. And as she goes, she's walking down the road. Her two daughter-in-laws are with her. And they're going with her. They're going to go back to Israel with her. And Naomi turns around to them. And what does she say? She says, "No, no, you return to your own people. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I have sons in my womb? Like, why are you following me? I don't have babies in me," right? There's no child about to come out. No baby boy. Do you think that they would become your husbands? "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And so she's laying the story out for him. She's saying, "Ladies, look, I appreciate the fact that you want to be faithful to me, and I appreciate the fact that you want to go with me. But, I mean, even if I got married today, and God blessed me with a child today, are you going to wait 20 years, 18 years, whatever it is, for one of those boys to grow up, if I even have a boy? And you think I'm going to have two boys? You ladies are not going to wait that long. You're young. Go and get remarried." This is what she says to them. And so one daughter-in-law, Orpah, will kiss her. Verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Orpah walks away, and she said, this is Naomi again saying, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. go back with your sister-in-law. And these beautiful words of Ruth, they've been turned into songs and all kinds of poems. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And so, you know, Naomi might even be thinking, well, that's fine. So you'll go with me, and then when I die, everything, you'll go back to your people. But Ruth goes on. When you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now, Ruth probably did some kind of a motion. We don't know. Like that phrase, may the Lord do so to me and more should I depart from you. A lot of times you would take an oath. And so she might have like pulled her finger across her throat or made some kind of a motion that said, cut my throat, kill me. And if I don't do what I say, may God do this and more. And we don't know what she did, but there was some kind of emotion probably. She's very serious about this. But I want us to see two views on this hopelessness, because you see Naomi, she'll later say that God's hand is against her, that he's testified against her. But we see Ruth, who has made a full commitment. She's just as hopeless in some sense. And yet you see her words here. But let's look at Naomi's bitter protesting faith. Okay? This is a faith that is absolutely real. I believe that Naomi was a believer. I believe that Naomi trusted God. I believe that Naomi knew him. She was also very honest and outspoken and spoke what she thought. I don't think Naomi had the full picture, right? Because if you read the rest of the book, and it's really short, I'm sure you've all read it before, God is working in the life of Naomi. God will restore Naomi more than she could have expected. He will do more for her than she could even imagine. She will be brought into the line of the Messiah. Her grandson will be the king of Israel, David. What an honor. From him will come the Messiah, the son of David, who will be the king of kings, who is the king of kings. So poor Naomi, as she is bitter toward God in one sense, just doesn't see what he's doing in her life. He loves her and he's working in her life, even in the midst of her bitterness. And so I want you to see this kind of two different views on faith here. Naomi is a bitter protesting faith, and Ruth is a very trusting, submissive faith. But I think both of these ladies exhibit faith in God. And so listen to what Naomi says, verse 13. Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She uses the name Yahweh, the covenant name. This is what she uses in this verse. The God who makes a covenant with his people has abandoned me. He's gone against me. His hand has gone against me. The famine is the first proof that she pulls up, right? She's thinking through how her life, famine, my husband's dead, my sons are dead, and I have no grandchildren. Right? She's pretty hopeless. She's saying, God's hand has gone out against me. You ever feel this way? Do you ever feel like God's hand has gone out against you? That the covenant God who's made covenant with you, who has brought his plan to action, the Son of God has come, he has died, he has risen again, he sits and rules at the right hand of the Father, he's saved you from your sins, he's brought you from the brink of death, from the place of darkness, and yet things are just not so in your life, right? They may even be really difficult. They may be really hard. Have you ever felt this way, that God's hand is against me, right? He's actually working against me. This is what Naomi feels. But she speaks the truth, right? She's not covering it up. She's not doing platitudes. She's being honest in her faith, and this is okay. In verse 13, she says that the Almighty, the Lord has gone out against me. And then in verse 20, she says, do not call me Naomi. They go into the town of Bethlehem, and she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And to use the word Almighty, this is not the covenant God. This is the God who rules the universe, the one who creates things, who sets things in order, sets up rules and laws, right? You do this and this is what happens. This is now the Almighty, not the covenant God, but the one who's in charge of everything. She's seeing it like this, that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Like Mara, which should take you back to the Exodus as the people are going through the desert. And they find that water there, and it's bitter water. They can't drink it at first. And then God tells Moses to throw that stick in, and the water is healed. Naomi says, call me bitterness. That's what I am. I'm bitter. God is working against me. He's dealt bitterly with me, and I am bitter. She blames God. It's God's fault that all this has happened to me. This is what she's saying in essence. She doesn't say it directly, but that's what she's saying. His hand is against me. He's working against me. He's dealing bitterly with me, and all my circumstances are his fault. And yet, even in that, she understands that he is God and that he's in charge and he's in control. It's a faith that is tested. It's a faith that's protesting, right? She believes in God even if she has a wrong picture of him. Even if she thinks that he's working not for her good. Well, this is what happens. So she and her daughter-in-law come into town. This is verse 19. It says, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I can imagine that. It's been 10 years. I don't think it's because that she looks bad or any of that kind of stuff, or that she looks rough. Maybe that's the case. They're excited that she's back. This is a big deal. She's come back home. Is this really Naomi? And that's what she says. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and now Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Yahweh's testified against her. It's as if she's in court and she's on trial and she's got all this stuff coming at her. And what she's saying is God has actually come and sat on the witness stand and said, yep, Naomi, I'm speaking against Naomi. I'm testifying against Naomi. This is how she feels because of all that's happened to her. She's walking back into town. You can imagine, disgraced in some sense. She left full, husband, boys, promise of wives and grandchildren, and all that was part of it. And she comes back with nothing as she sees it. She's lost everything. Meaning Yahweh has done this to her. The Almighty has done this to her. He's brought calamity upon me. And yet notice, she believes God exists. She believes that God is just, even if he's not fair as far as she sees it. She believes that God is working and he is engaged in her life and the life of her family. She trusts that God is real and he really is working. It's a bitter, struggling, brutally honest faith. And I want you to know that's okay. It's okay to feel this way. But it does need to be informed by the truth of God's word, because it doesn't take long to see that God is really working in Naomi's life. He loves her. She's like all of us. She sinned. She messed up. She did things in her life. There's no doubt that Naomi had problems and things, and maybe even some of this was her own fault because of her choices that she made. Despite all of that and despite what she was going through, God was working in her life. Even in hopeless times, when God is working, surprising things can come of it. And Naomi will end up with a son through Ruth. She'll end up with a redeemer through Boaz. And she'll end up with a place of honor in the annals of history and in the Word of God. Now, look at Ruth. She's so different. And what's really surprising about Ruth is she's a Moabite. She's not even Jewish. She doesn't really know Yahweh other than what she's picked up probably from her husband and maybe her mother-in-law. She's not a Jew. She's a Moabite. She's not God's chosen people. And yet her faith and the way that she is faithful to her mother-in-law, which means she connects that up with her God, right? Because she knows that Naomi is a servant of Yahweh, and she'll actually say this. She makes a commitment to God's people. What she says to her is, "Do not urge me to leave you," this is verse 16, "or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people." She's basically saying, my mom, my dad, my village, my customs, my gods, everything that's back in Moab, I leave it all behind. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. I want to be with you, Naomi. This is kind of crazy, right? A young woman committing herself to an aged woman, right? This is not a husband or a man or somebody that she's going to get anything out of. There's no benefit to her with this arrangement. And yet, she has a trust in God, because she'll actually say, "Your God, my God." She'll give up the God of Moab, and she'll call upon Yahweh, and she'll actually use his name when she says, "May Yahweh do so to me, and more so if I don't do what I promise you." I'm calling on that covenant God. I trust him. I trust him in what he's doing. Even in her own hopelessness, Naomi has trust in Yahweh. I mean, Ruth does. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 10, because this is when Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he's talking about persecution that's going to be coming. He's talking to his disciples about not fearing. He's talking to them about what it's going to look like whenever, this is chapter 10, verse 34, if you want to turn there. He's talking about what it's going to look like when he is fully on the scene, and he's on the scene now. He's preaching and proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming the truth of who he is. And what's going to come of this, what's going to be required of people, is not simple following, right? It's not going to be a simple thing to serve Jesus. It's not going to be a simple thing to be called into the kingdom of God. And so Ruth is experiencing this, although she doesn't fully comprehend this, right? Christ has not come yet, so she doesn't know what this means. She doesn't understand the depth of this, and yet her commitment is just the same. Verse 34, chapter 10 says, "But do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, in our hopelessness that we experience, because we all have some times of hopelessness in our lives, and some of us may have deeper hopelessness. Some of us may have that faith of Naomi. You trust in God, but you feel like he's always working against you. Right? Some of us may have that faith of Ruth, where you don't really question him. You just know he's good, and you want to serve him, and you want to follow him. Even in the midst of your troubles and trials and hopelessness, you want to serve God. You may have those times in your life when you move in and out of these places where you feel like Naomi and sometimes you feel like Ruth. But what I want you to see from this, because we won't obviously get to this today, Ruth will also be dealt with by God's steadfast love. Ruth will find a husband, a man who will love her. Boaz will take her in. She's a Moabite. She's not a Jew. He takes her in as his own. They have children together. She will be in the line of the Messiah. This little Moabite girl, who before Naomi ran into her, was a nobody. And yet God calls her out of her people. And he calls her to life. He calls her to faith. And he does the same with Naomi, as he calls her. And he works in her life, bringing her from hopelessness to a place of hope. Because when God is working with his people and in his people, those times of hopelessness that we face, that is not the end of the line. That is not the end result. Now, I can't promise you that your life won't be difficult all the way through. I can't make that promise. I can't promise you that sometimes your hopelessness and the way that you feel may last a long time, and it may not be in this life that it comes to an end. But oftentimes it will. God doesn't leave his people in these places all the time. There are times that people must suffer. In fact, Peter tells us we are called to suffer. We're not called to joy and happiness and all that stuff in this life. If you have it, it is fabulous. It is wonderful if God blesses you with it. But the truth is, it's what Jesus just said. It's a sword that pierces not just your family and your life and your money, but your heart and everything about you. This is the kind of life that you're called to if you're in Christ. It is not an easy life. It is not easy to be a Christian. But it's good. It's the only way to live. It's the only place that there is hope on the back end of this. Because without Christ, there is absolutely no hope. And this hopeless life that we find ourselves in, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, can be very depressing to read it, right? I love the book. But the guy's perspective, when he starts off, he's talking about this life and everything that's here under the sun. So he's not looking to God. He's looking at this world. And in this world, it's just work and family and food. And if you can find pleasure and joy in that, that's great because there's nothing else, right? That's what he's saying. But he understands there's something above the horizon. God is above all of this. And with him, all of this has meaning. All of it has value. And it's not just nothing. It's not just vanity if you're serving God. But without him, it is meaningless. This life can be meaningless. And this is what Ruth and Naomi are discovering, is that in the midst of their troubles and their hopelessness and all of that, God is actually working. In fact, the way that that chapter ends, look at verse 22. The author of this book was a master of storytelling. It's not a story in the sense that it's fiction, but he's telling what happened, and he is a master. Or maybe she is. It says this, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." It's just a simple little sentence, but that's hope right there. You see, it's harvest time. The fields are full, and they're about to go out, and they're going to glean. And not just that there's going to be food in the town, but what Naomi's going to do is she's going to send her daughter-in-law, and we'll be looking at that. She'll send her daughter-in-law out into the fields, and God will begin doing amazing things for Ruth, providing for her, caring for her, providing for Naomi, caring for her. It's just the beginning of it. And he just teases that little, it's the barley harvest, right? There's hope. Well, I want to just say to you, believer, I want you to think back about what we've talked about here and how God does things. He does not do things the way that we do it. He does not do things the way that we would think it should be done. As I said at the beginning, he brings hope out of hopelessness, and he brings life out of death. I was thinking through for our own selves as we think about our Savior, and we think about how God worked the most important event in the history of the world. The coming of the Messiah, his life and his death and the resurrection. How, if you looked at it from a human perspective, and I'm down at the very end of his life, in his walk upon this earth. And he's been taken, right? He's been handed over to the Romans. That looks hopeless. He's in their possession. The most powerful force in the world has the Messiah. And they take him into the room. They start whipping his back, right? Hopelessness, as his flesh is torn. They jeer at him. They make fun of him. "Oh, King of the Jews, you're a king. Where's your power? Why don't you speak up?" And they're making fun of him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is standing there being jeered and made fun of. They give him a little rod like a king would have, right? Like a scepter. It's a little rod. And they start hitting him on the head with it. Just belittling him, hurting him, hopeless. From a human perspective, right? They put that crown of thorns on him. Hopeless. This is getting bad. They make him carry his cross. The nails pierce the hands and the feet. This is hopeless. Like, this is it. There's no coming back from this, right? This is hopeless. He breathes his last breath. He dies. Boy, that's hopeless from a human perspective, because death is the end. There's no coming back from that one. They pierce the side and the blood and the water flows. He really is dead. We know it. There's medical proof right there. His body, his blood is separated out and he's dead. They pull his lifeless body down. His disciples are hopeless. They're mourning. They put him in that tomb. Seal it up. Hopeless. This is terrible. The one that we thought was the Messiah is dead. He's in the grave and the Romans are guarding him. It's done. But it doesn't stay that way, right? This is not how God works. He doesn't leave the one who is true, the one who is sinless, the one who is righteous, the author of life. He doesn't leave him dead because he cannot. It's not just to. He had never sinned. He had never done anything wrong. He can't, death cannot have a hold on him. And so God brings life from death. He brings ultimate hope from hopelessness. And so, believer, I want to just speak that into your life. When you feel hopeless, when you feel that God's hand is against you, maybe you blame him sometimes. When you feel like things are too difficult, like there's no hope out of it, right? There's no way out. In Christ, there is hope. And he is the only source of hope. In him and what God has done, that is where you find your hope. Peter tells us to prepare your minds for action, to have a sober-minded attitude, and to set your hope fully on the grace that has been brought about through the life and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is where you pour all of your hope. Those moments of hopelessness, those moments of doubt, those moments when you feel God is against you, you take that and you focus on Christ. He is the center place for our hope. In him, we cannot be hopeless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's here. We thank you for the honesty of Naomi. Lord, she didn't see everything clearly. She felt things. She trusted you. Lord, she spoke honestly, and that's okay. And I pray that you'll help us to be just as honest as Naomi. You can handle it. You can handle our frustration. You can handle our fears. You can handle our doubts. You can handle everything that we throw at you. Lord, you're working for our good because you're working for your glory. And if we're in Christ, it's all to the glory of God and ultimately to our good, even when it doesn't seem like it or feel like it or takes a really long time. Lord, I pray for your people in this room. I pray for anybody that may be struggling with feelings of hopelessness. I pray for people that feel the difficulties maybe that Naomi has and the struggles and the frustration. Lord, I pray for them that you would draw them close to your side, and I pray for them, Lord, that you'll give them the hope that comes only through Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them right now as you ministered to Naomi, as you ministered to Ruth, normal people who you loved and you healed and you delivered and you provided for. And Lord, we are normal people who are in Christ, and you will do the same for us. And we thank you for this, that we can have hope in Christ Jesus. I pray for your blessings upon your people. And I ask it in his name. Amen.